Oh, good morning. Let's practice for after church. He is risen. Thank you. It's true, isn't it? Let's pray, and then we'll consider God's word. Loving Father, we ask that on this Resurrection Sunday that you would speak to our hearts deeply through these words that you've committed to us. We pray that you would help us to believe and to live in the light of them. All these things we pray in the name of and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, have you heard of Lee Sales? Lee Sales is most famous for being the host every evening of the 7:30 report on the ABC. And three events happened in 2014 that led to her writing a book. Now, the first of those was the tragic death of Philip Hughes, the cricketer. He went out to play cricket for South Australia, as he often did, and he was struck by a short pitch fastball and knocked unconscious, and 3 days later he died. And that shook anybody who likes cricket up quite a lot. Especially if you've played cricket, you think, boy, that could have been me. But he went out, as he always did, to play cricket, and I guess at the beginning of the day he expected at the end of the day he'd be returning home. But he didn't. But the other event was, or another of the three events, was the siege at the Lint Cafe, which happened in December of 2014. And if you remember that, and I remember it clearly, a gunman took hostage a number of people who had just dropped in to a Sydney coffee shop for a cup of coffee and perhaps a little breakfast. And he took them hostage, and over many hours this drama played out, and it ended with several people losing their lives. A day that began like any other was transformed into something unspeakable. But then Lee Sales, and I'm not sure what it was, but she had some sort of brush with death herself, something that reminded her powerfully that she was mortal and that life was fragile. And so she wrote a book called No Ordinary Day, Any Ordinary Day it was called. And in it, she pondered the question of what happens after the worst day of your life. The worst day of the life of your life has come, but what happens the next day and the day after that? She wanted to find out how ordinary people endure the unthinkable, and so she spoke to some and she wrote her book. Well, I don't know if you've had a day which you rank as worse than any other, but how did you cope? Right now in Ukraine, people are living through days which are unspeakably bad, and then the next one may seem worse. Now, the thing is, life is fragile. None of us has any guarantee on what might take place later today. So how will you cope if today is the worst day of your life? You see, life has to go on, and we trust that life will go on day after day after day after day and so on. Well, the day of Jesus' crucifixion was the worst day for those who had been following him around. Jesus had a loyal little band of followers. It was bigger than the 12. There were women involved as well. We wonder sometimes if there might have been as many as 100 who followed Jesus around. But for those people, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the day that we remember every year on Good Friday, was the worst day of their lives. If you want to see it captured in just one sentence, we were singing before about Jesus meeting with two followers on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognise him. And so they're leaving Jerusalem because they'd been there while Jesus was crucified, but now they were leaving. They'd gone with him full of hope and expectation, and without knowing they were speaking to Jesus, he says, "Why do you look so downcast?" And they said to him, "Haven't you heard what's been going on?" And they were talking about Jesus without knowing they were talking to Jesus. And in Luke 24:21, one of them says, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." In other words, they had pinned their hopes on this one as being the one who would fulfil all of God's great promises to Israel. Promises to transform the nation and through the nation transform the world. And they thought it was him. And now they've seen him crucified, they're sure they were wrong. Because you see, the thing is, make no mistake about crucifixion. If you were starting a religion from scratch, and if you wanted people to believe you, you would not choose that the hero of that faith died by crucifixion. You would not do that. That would be insane. Because you see, for the Romans, crucifixion could only be administered to the worst of criminals. If you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal to be crucified. It was only reserved for slaves and for the vilest of murderers. And so for a polite Roman, you just didn't even talk about crucifixion. It was not named. One of their great writers and poets said, perhaps we should even eliminate the word from our language. But for a Jew, to see someone crucified was to see someone hung on a tree. And a person in Jewish thought who was hung on a tree was under God's curse. So if you were starting a religion from scratch, hoping to convince people of the Roman world or people of Jewish persuasion, you would not start with a crucifixion. And so for these disciples to have witnessed Jesus crucified, their hopes were dashed. They thought, we've wasted the last 3 years of our lives. We thought he was the guy, but now we know he's not. But that changed. And the day after, the worst day of their lives became something quite different. And from that point, their lives were never the same again. So follow the text with me. Chapter 20 of John. Look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So we know that Jewish burial took place in what amounted to caves, and they put large stones in front of the cave to stop grave robbers getting in, and animals as well, to eat the corpse. Mary Magdalene goes while it's dark. John is very fond of light and dark imagery. Back in chapter 3, Nicodemus came to meet Jesus in the dark. Judas left in the dark. When he decided to go out from the disciple band to betray Jesus. Darkness is a symbol in John for sin and for not knowing. And so Mary comes in ignorance to the tomb. She's gone, and the other Gospels tell us that she's gone with a few others, and her purpose is to anoint Jesus' body. She's going to pay her last respects for someone that she'd grown to admire very much but now regards as thoroughly dead. So she's gone with the ointments and incense and so on that will make a dead body smell tolerable for a few extra days. That's why she's there. But when she gets there, the stone's been moved. And so Mary found what she hadn't expected, which was that the stone was rolled away, but she did not find what she had expected, which was the body. What's she to make of it? Well, back in those days, grave robbing was very common. People who had resorted to a criminal way of life, at least one way of being a criminal, was to be a grave robber, because people were buried with precious things. The linen that Jesus would have been wrapped in would have been expensive. The ointments and the spices that were left with his body would have been expensive. A grave robber would have gone in to see what they could take out. So perhaps in Mary's mind, when she comes to a grave without the stone roll, the stone's gone and it's empty, perhaps her first thought was he's been pinched, he's been stolen. But she goes back to the disciples, and in verse 3 to 4 we read that Peter and John go from where the disciples were to investigate what Mary's told them for themselves. Now, we're not told that it's John. John never says, I, John, am writing this until a bit later on. He just calls himself in verse 2 the one who Jesus loved, and then he calls himself the other disciple, which is an interesting eyewitness touch. These words have been written by a man who was there, who saw what happened and who knows what he's talking about. And all the way through this account, we see little glimpses that I've heard lawyers describe as completely consistent with being eyewitness accounts. Anyway, Peter and John run, and in verse 5, John stoops to look in. He stops when he sees there's nothing there, and he stoops to have a look in. But Peter goes right on in. Peter's always the bold one. He was always the first to speak. And even though he was a little bit later getting there because John outran him, he moves in and he sees the strips of linen. Now notice that there's an indication there of another eyewitness touch. The head, the cloth that was around Jesus' head was folded. Now if you've ever been burgled, you'll know that burglars pay no attention to leaving the premises tidy afterwards. They just ransacked the joint. I came home once after, well, actually disturbed the burglar and found stuff everywhere. The headcloth was folded. It wasn't just cast aside. That's an eyewitness touch that tells us that this was not the result of a grave robbery. So John follows Peter's lead, and in verse 8 we read that he saw and he believed. So he saw the empty tomb, he saw the folded grave clothes, and he believed. We're not told what he believed, just that he believed. Now I think it's fair to conclude that he believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. We're not told what Peter thought yet, and we'll get back to Mary in a moment. But for the moment, let's assume that John concluded that Jesus had been raised. Back in chapter 11, we read the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in the description that John the Apostle, now describing the resurrection of Jesus, back in chapter 11, John described when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His body was already starting to decompose and he smelt. But when he came out, he was still wearing his grave clothes. And now the grave clothes are left and they're folded. And that suggests that Jesus, when he was raised, somehow burst through the grave clothes. Now, I can't imagine it. But we're being asked to think about the unimaginable here. John was there, he saw the evidence, and he describes what he's seen. And we read it, and we mull it over. But later on in our reading, twice we'll read that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, a locked door could not keep him out. So it looks like somehow he made it through the grave clothes and somehow he made it through a locked door. But then later on we read that he ate fish and that he invited his disciples to touch him. And so one of the conclusions we can draw, knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead, was his body was of a different order and yet it was still physical. It's a resurrection body. So John sees and he believes. He believes that Jesus is alive, he's been raised. But in verse 9, he doesn't yet understand the scripture. Now that's important. He believes, but he doesn't understand. Well, how can you have that? You see, all the way through Jesus' ministry, Jesus had been walking and talking and eating and sleeping and doing all the sorts of ordinary everyday things with these disciples for 3 years. And along the way, he taught them about how to understand what we call the Old Testament. To the Jews, it was the scriptures. It was the sacred writings of God. But Jesus was teaching them how to understand those words. And he said in John chapter 5, the scriptures are about me. Now that's a bold claim. That's an audacious claim. It's an either-or claim. Either it's true or it's a lie. It's not halfway. Either it's true or it's a lie. So you need to work that out. But Jesus says the scriptures bear witness about me. In John chapter 19, when John is describing the events of the crucifixion 3 times, he says these things happened to fulfill the scriptures. The fact that Jesus' garments were divided. The fact that there was a piece of clothing he was wearing that wasn't divided. It was gambled for. The fact that Jesus got thirsty on the cross. The fact that not one of Jesus' bones was broken. John said all of these things happened because the scripture said they were going to. Now, John wrote his gospel because he'd become a believer. It was because of the resurrection that John wrote these things. He wouldn't have written the Bible, he wouldn't have written John's gospel unless Jesus was raised. Because remember, when Jesus was hung on the cross and when they knew he was dead, all of them thought he was a failure. There was no story to tell. It was the resurrection that changed John and Peter and Mary and the rest and made them right, because now they had news so good to tell that they couldn't keep it to themselves. But it was only after the resurrection that they got that. And it was only after the resurrection that they were able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And of course, Jesus taught them in that 40-day period after the cross and before he was raised to heaven again. Jesus taught them how to understand the Old Testament. And so John's writing this account as a believer, as a convert, and as someone who now understands what to look for in the Old Testament. Things that were predicted, but things that came out in the Old Testament by way of pattern. So we've been preaching through the Joseph stories. And a few weeks ago I spoke about how Joseph was the despised and rejected son who, according to every piece of logic available to the family, appeared to be dead, but who came back from the dead when he, after 22 years, he was reunited with the family, and he achieved the salvation of many because he saw to it that grain was stored up so that the famine didn't kill. He's an example of the sort of pattern that we find all the way through the Bible. So it's not just that there was predictions of the coming king that God would send to save the world. All the way through the Old Testament, there's this thread that points inevitably to Jesus. And that's why he can say, the scriptures bear witness about me. And John got it later on, but it was only the resurrection that did that. So John's come to believe. He hasn't yet come to understand, but he's come to believe. But what about Mary? We'll have a look at verse 11 to 18. In those verses we find that I do not know becomes I have seen. So Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She was distraught. She was devastated. Angels approach her. They're in the tomb. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That's not a rebuke. They're not telling her off. It's pretty obvious why she's weeping. But what they're really saying in a roundabout or a pleasant kind of a way is the time for weeping is past, as you'll soon discover. And so Mary explains herself in verse 13. She says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." So they, whoever they is, she feels that somehow Jesus' body has been removed, and she's now been denied the privilege of paying her last respects, and it devastates her. Well, verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now you could wonder, how is it that she could have spent 3 years wandering around with Jesus and not know that this was Jesus now? Well, she's been weeping, so chances are that her eyes are clouded with tears. That's at least one possible explanation. But have you ever been in a situation where you saw someone that you should have known but you didn't know because you weren't expecting them to be there? I have. I was up the street at the post office one day and a woman greeted me. She said, "Hi, Steve." And I thought, the voice is familiar, but I really have not got a clue who I'm talking to. Because every other time I saw her, she was dressed as a nurse with her hair tied back as nurses do. And I'd only ever seen her in that context. But now I was seeing her at the post office and I wasn't expecting her to. And I'd never seen her looking like that before. And I had to ask for help. She said, "You don't know who I am, are you? Do you?" I said, "Help me." So she did, fortunately. But that's how it goes sometimes. Mary wasn't expecting to see Jesus. But you know what did it for her? When he spoke to her. When she heard him say her name, Mary. Then she recognised. Now back in John chapter 10, Jesus, in teaching about who he is and what he's come to do, he describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who will one day lay down his life for the sheep. A shepherd who cares so much about his flock that he's prepared to die for them. That's who Jesus is. But amongst other things, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I call them by name." And here it is. He calls one of his sheep by name and she recognises, this is the good shepherd. This is Jesus. And so the time for weeping is over. She clings to him. He says, "Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. But the time for weeping is over. The time for rejoicing has come." And so she runs from the tomb back to the disciples and she says in verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." The day after, the worst day of Mary's life, or a couple of days after, and her world has been transformed. "I have seen the Lord." But verses 19 to 28, we get to this extraordinary set of stories where Jesus turns up where the disciples were. Now notice in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now we don't know yet whether Mary's got back and told them the news, but at this stage they're still scared. They're scared that they're going to be prey to the same people that have killed Jesus, the Jews. So they're locked in. But a locked door can't stop the resurrected Jesus. Don't ask me to explain how it is that he can make it through a locked door. I can't tell you, but he did. Just as he came through grave clothes, he's got a new resurrection body. But Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So their hearts are anything but peaceful. They're terrified of the Jews. And he comes and what does he say? He says, "Peace." Now that's Jesus' word for you today too. No matter what it is that you're currently enduring, no matter what it is that you're currently fretting about, no matter what it is that you're worried about, how are we going to get through this tomorrow or the day after that, Jesus comes and he says, "Peace to you." And it's the peace that comes from the lips of a crucified and risen God. He's in command, he's in control. He did die, but now he's alive and he says, "Peace." Peace in the midst of whatever it is that's troubling anyone that puts their trust in him. When he said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, he shows them the evidence of the violence that's been done to him in the crucifixion. And that's very interesting. The risen Jesus still has his scars and he can be recognised by his wounds. And when they see the scars on this living saviour, what do? They're glad. They rejoice. The pierced one comes to them and he says, "Peace," and they rejoice. The day after the worst day of their lives has turned to a day of gladness when Jesus turns up. But verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. Thomas has set a pretty high bar here for the evidence. "Unless I can see, unless I can feel and touch, I will never believe." He's been told by eyewitnesses, but he says, "I won't believe." Well, 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now you notice that we're not told that Thomas touched Jesus. We're not told. Who knows? He might have. We're just not told. But Thomas does react in verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed? Because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So even though Thomas has said, "I will never believe," Jesus condescended to him. He put up with that doubt and he answered that doubt, and Thomas did believe, but he did more than believe, he worshipped. Now this is very important, and you can bear this one in mind the next time the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, because they'll try to make you believe that Jesus isn't actually God. If Jesus isn't God, he should have been struck dead right then, because he accepted worship. Worship that is due only to God. "My Lord and my God." Thomas got it right. And that's what you need to say too. You need to come to the point of saying, "Yes, this one who did die on a tree, who was put in a stone-cold grave for 3 days, he really is who he said he was, Lord and God. And he holds the key to your future. Because only by being forgiven by the one who is God, who died, can your sins be forgiven." And so the question is, this morning, is the evidence of the empty grave enough for you? Because Jesus says there's a greater blessing. It was a blessing to Thomas to see Jesus and to have the opportunity to touch him. But Jesus says there's a greater blessing for people who believe without seeing. Now, I've never seen Jesus, and I don't suppose you have either. I'll see him one day, and so will you. But there is a greater blessing for people who believe by faith, who believe the testimony of eyewitnesses, people who were there and saw it. I believe because I've read this, and I believe these accounts are true because they were written down by people who were there, eyewitnesses. But have you believed? Look what Jesus says to Thomas. Have you believed because you've seen me? Well, I want to know, have you believed because you've heard about Jesus? Because that's what we exist to do, to tell people about Jesus so that they may believe. There's only two ways of learning anything. Did you know that? There's only two ways of learning anything. You can learn by experience. You can do things and discover what happens when you do them. I broke my leg once. It hurt. If you've never broken your leg, don't try it. But trust me, it hurts. You can learn from experience or you can learn from authority. Someone who knows what they're talking about because they've been through it, experienced it, or witnessed it. I would hope that you would learn not to break your leg on the basis of my authority as someone who has. You can't learn everything you need to know by experience. Sometimes we need to listen to those who have been there and seen it. We've got the eyewitness testimony here of people who said there is no other explanation for this empty tomb except that Jesus was raised to new life, resurrected. They've seen him, they've eaten with him, and they've written it down so we can know too. When the disciples saw Jesus, he showed them his scars, and they rejoiced. And that's another one of the quotes that John had from the Old Testament. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus hung on the cross with nails through his hands and his feet, and a spear went into his side. John said that's a fulfillment of the prediction from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. They will look on him whom they have pierced. But John picks that idea up again in the last book that he wrote, which is the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, John writes these words, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." When the disciples saw the pierced but resurrected Jesus, they rejoiced. When the pierced, resurrected Jesus returns, there'll be many, many people who look on him and mourn because they'll realise they never believed, because they ignored the evidence. And they live their whole lives deciding that they can do without the one who laid down his life so that they could be given new life and forgiveness from sin. Have you believed? Will Jesus know you when he sees you? Have you heard him call your name? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first inkling of a new creation that's coming. A creation where all of the tired, old, sad, painful things that cause us mourning now will be done away with. And when the disciples saw the raised Jesus on that day, they saw the first inkling of a wonderful new creation where all of those things, including death itself, have been destroyed and done away with. John wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In 1 John chapter 3, he says this, "Beloved, we are God's children, and now what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." One day, those who've put their trust in Jesus, who've heard his voice and responded in faith, "My Lord and my God," who've turned from their sins, one day, those people will be given a glorified body just like Jesus, We get a glimpse of it here, coming through the grave clothes, coming through the doors. But Jesus died to win for all who believe a glorious future, a future unimaginable. But it's too good to turn your back on. And there's a penalty for people who do. To live outside of God's love, to live away from that blessed world where the curse has been undone, is unthinkable. So the day after the worst day of their lives, these people were transformed, and they wrote it down so that you and I could have our lives transformed too, so that we could face whatever it's grieving us now, whatever's troubling us, whatever might come in the future, we can face that with hope. How are they coping in the Ukraine? Well, some of them are probably trying to cope the same way people in Australia cope, just by getting on best they can. But some are rejoicing this Easter Sunday because they can say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us on this Resurrection Sunday to believe. To believe like Mary and John and Thomas, that you are Lord and you are God. Lord Jesus, please help us to put our trust in you. Grant us your Holy Spirit, the fullness of your Holy Spirit, so that we can face the future and whatever it holds with this calm certainty that it shall be well, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. So we ask that you would help us to live in the light of the resurrection today and tomorrow and every day that you give us breath until the Lord Jesus returns. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen.